Hey everyone, and welcome back to our FGS High School Summer Series that we're calling Deeper. Our invitation this summer is into a series that would invite us out of a distracted faith and into a deeper faith. And each week we're going to navigate an invitation that Jesus has on tap for us to come deeper and to experience more of the abundant life that he has ready and on offer for us. So thanks for joining us this week, and we hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
I'm excited to get to be here, pumped to get to be with you all. All right, let me lay something out real fast. A couple things. Every house has a handful of values, and this house definitely has some. Here's one. We would always invite you, and I'm loving the spitting section because you're modeling it right here. I don't know if you know this, God so loved us that he actually wrote a book and penned a book and put it into existence for us to read so we can know the narrative of the world and how he wants to pursue us and win our hearts. It's called the Scriptures. It's actually the only book in all of existence that he's ever promised to inspire and breathe over. And if God has written a book and decided to write things down, then we also think it's valuable to write things down. So if God is working in your heart, if something out of this sermon lands on you, and the Spirit of God is accenting it and highlighting it, and he's doing something tonight, then how will months down the road you remember that thing unless you write it down? Capiche? An invitation to journal. Here's the second one. This is not always true, but often it is true, that a quiet church is a dead church. So feel free to be passionate and to interact with me tonight, okay? Hey, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying be a distraction for you or your friends, but if something lands and is good, feel free to give me an amen, all right? That sound good?
Amen.
All right, let's do it. All right, can I pitch to you our summer series?
Amen, my brother. Yes, you can.
All right, here it is. Here's our summer series. We're calling it. Can I get a drum roll, please? And it's like on the screen behind me. It's called Deeper. Yeah. Yo, shocker fam, yeah. You know when I like hold that one thing in suspense and it's on like a 30-foot screen behind me, you know what I mean? It's called Deeper. Listen, if you and I were out to coffee, we're right here at Summer Moon or Chestnut or Starbucks or wherever your coffee shop home is, and I were to ask you, hey man, do you have any goals or plans for the summer? You might say some things like this. Yeah, dog, your boy, your girl has got a family vacay coming up. We're about to hit the beach, Kiowa Island. What up? I'm about to get out there and get a tan, and I ain't putting no sunscreen on. I'm about to eat them UV rays. Bow, bow, okay? Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're like, hey man, I'm about to go to the gym. Your boy done upped his membership. I'm about to be there at 5 a.m. A handful right here. Yeah, about to get big. Traps on my traps. A whole neighborhood of triceps on this one tricep. Maybe that's you, all right? Going for a physical transformation, summer 2025. Or maybe it's like, dude, I got a job. I'm working. I'm hanging out with family. I don't know what your goals are, but probably at coffee, I would eventually look back at you and go, hey, man, I love those goals. In fact, I've got a lot of those goals with you. I share those goals with you. I love that, man. I'm for you in that. But then I might ask a second question. Leo, it's good to see you, man. Do you have any spiritual goals for this summer? You got any spiritual plans for this summer? Are you seeking God for anything this summer? Are you asking for Jesus to do something in your world this summer? Do you have any summer goals? And if you're anything like me, the summer can feel a little bit like this. It's busy. It's chaotic. It's crazy. You're moving from A to B to C to D to E. Our culture moves at the speed of light. And if we're not attentive or thoughtful, we might get to the back end of the summer, 90 days out, and then look back on this summer and go, man, TBH. I think summer of 2025, as I sum up this window, maybe was more defined by a distracted faith than a deeper faith. I might have gotten lost in the rush and in the hurry and in the busy, and instead of having a deeper life with God, I think I've just got more of a distracted life with God. And I'm trying to find the home of my heart and where my soul's settling. There's a famous theologian who had this pretty iconic phrase. His name was Richard Foster, and he said, the curse of our age and the curse of this generation is that we would just be superficial people. Which just means that we would move so fast in culture that we're so surface level, we're so run of the mill, we're so shallow in who we are as people that we just become artificial, superficial, plastic key, and there's nothing really deep about us. Jesus in John 10:10 said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And that life is expansive and vibrant and robust and deep. And I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus is seeking to form and mold and make deep disciples. Did you know that? Have you ever been around somebody who's got a deep faith? They just seem like a well of wisdom. You get in their orbit and you're like, bro, you are attractive. Can we get coffee and hang out so I can pick your brain on some gray areas in life that I got some questions about? Yo, what if Jesus' secret agenda was to turn you into that person? Amen. This summer, he deepened your soul, deepened your heart. I think if I could put it in a whisper, just because it's always a bit more dramatic this way, of Jesus' heart for us this summer here at FGS, for me, for you, for the whole community, I think it'd be something like this. Come with me. Come deeper. I have more in store for you. I've got wild things in store for you beyond your wildest imaginations. Come with me. Come deeper. To reveal to you the depth of the Father's heart for you, to reveal to you the depth of his destiny for you, to reveal to you the depth of his love for you, to reveal to the depth of you to you, that you would learn more of the nook and crannies of your own heart. Depth, that's the invitation. So here's where we're going in this series. In a handful of weeks, we're gonna talk about doubts and how doubts actually don't have to hang you up in your faith. If you approach doubts in the right way, they can actually be the thing to drive you deeper in your faith. They can actually be catalytic. And tonight, we're gonna navigate this question, because I think each week will be an invitation to come into the depths, because we wanna be deep, rare people in Jesus. Is this right here, your boy's gonna ask this question. Is Jesus enough? Dang, my man Dean said, I can already tell you, bro. Thumbs up, dog. All confidence, all courage, no question. But here's the goal tonight. I want to split the difference between religion and relationship. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, which means if we're not aware or thoughtful, we might just have religion, dude. Our spirituality might just be a cloak that we put on Sundays, but God may not have our heart. So what's the difference between religion and relationship? And is Jesus enough? That's my question. That sound good? Hey, can I read our passage for tonight? Yeah. To go and get our footing in our Jesus story and text. I'm gonna be in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And this is always a question we ask in this house because God's word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And Jesus in the wilderness one time when he was being tempted said that this word is food for our souls. Feeding us in the catch it operative word tonight, deep places. So can I ask you?
Oh yeah.
No. Yo, can I bap? Can I ask you the question? Yeah. You ready?
Yeah.
Are you hungry?
Yeah.
Yo, fam. And the words of Gen Z, say less, let's eat. All right, you ready? Here we go. I'm gonna be in Luke chapter 18, Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 9. It's a free country, it's America. You can go wherever you want, but it's where your boy gonna be tonight, okay? Here we go. All right, let me read. He, talking about Jesus, told this parable, this story, this riddle, this fable, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous all on their own, and therefore they treated others with contempt. Jesus said, here's the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself in the temple, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, these extortioners who are unjust, these adulterers, or even like that tax collector. Your boy, I fast twice a week and I give all my tithes that I get. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's our story for tonight. Let me pray. Father, we invite your presence into tonight, into the room. Would you help our souls to settle? Would you help our minds to come to calm? And would you help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive? Father, we need you desperately. Would your love and your grace and your mercy and your fresh forgiveness hit this room tonight like a bomb? Like, would you just wake us up to the things that matter most? Would Jesus and his kingdom be the animating center, the burning vision of our souls? And would we curate and cultivate a life around that center? Help us to be cities on a hill who walk with you, who know you, not just in the religious way, but who know you. Because you say to know you is eternal life. Father, would heaven be the air that we breathe tonight in this room? Would you come? Spirit, would you come? We love you. And we give the next few minutes and moments to you in the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, can I tell a quick story? Actually, let me ask a question. Does anybody in here watch TV shows?
No.
Yeah. Nar, dog, what's a TV? Okay, hey, but I'm asking, do you watch TV shows above everything else? Like in your downtime, you prefer a TV show to everything else? Let me see. Okay. All right, let me ask this. Who in your downtime, if you got remote control in your hand, you prefer a movie to everything else? Ah, Jesse T in the back, I see you. Okay, yeah, okay. All right, let me ask this, because I know we got some gentlemen in the room and the statistics have come in. Is anybody in your downtime, you watch YouTube, okay? The YouTube, that's, I knew it, bro. The studies were accurate, okay? The studies were accurate. I see you out here, my sister in the back. All right, I've let you guys in on this before. I think I've dropped this in this room, but I think that the bookends of your day are really magical. I think the bookends of your day are sacred. When you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed. So my wife and I have this little rhythm at the end of the day. It's on the back bookend. Whereas we close our day out and the plane lands, we love to go onto Instagram and watch funny reels together. Okay, just to get us laughing. You know what I mean? Or we'll go onto YouTube. And we'll watch epic fail videos together because other people's pain in kind of a weird sadistic way is just funny. You know what I mean? So we'll like end the day watching those together, okay? The reason I ask is when I was back in high school, man, there was this show that came on. It came on MTV, and let me just say a spoiler alert. It was before MTV got wild, okay? MTV like hit the rails, and there were some reality shows where it's like, oh my gosh, Jersey Shore, we could do without. You know what I mean? But back in the day, they used to have just music videos and some cool reality TV shows. One of them was called, has anyone ever heard of Bully Beatdown? Anyone ever heard of this show? This is old school, man. This is when MTV kind of got its jump. Anybody ever heard of this show? All right, here's kind of how it would work. MTV, the network, if you felt like you were being bullied, which let me say this off the bat, bro. Let me just set the tone in this room. I'm being silly, but your boy got zero tolerance for bullying, okay? I just can't stand it. It gets on my last nerve. It's like a pet peeve. So if I feel it, like folks are being made fun of or somebody's just kind of being cast out, that's like, that irks me, you know what I mean? So I tend to like snuff that out. So that's not the culture we're gonna have here. I just can't stand it, all right? But this show called Bully Beatdown, if you felt like somebody was bullying you, you would write into the show and you would say, man, I got this bully in my life. Could you come and take care of them? And MTV, if they took your story, they would come to your hometown and they would interview you and they'd go, let's just say the person who's getting bullied, their name is Sam. Okay, this isn't anyone particular. But they would come and go, hey, Sam, what's the story? Who's been bullying you and what's the deal? And Sam would probably tell them, oh man, it's someone at school who's giving me a hard time, or maybe it's like someone who's dating my sibling or whatever. And Sam would give the lowdown. Now, Sam, oh, hey, Sam, before. What up, dog? So Sam would then tell us who the bully was. And then MTV would actually go to the bully And we'll just call him Bruce. Because why not? They would go to Bruce the bully. And they would ask Bruce, hey man, you've been bullying Sam, what's the deal? And typically, this is the caricature of the bully. He'd be like, yeah, dog, I do bow, bully Sam, because he needs to grow up a little bit. He needs to get stronger. And so it's good for somebody to give him a hard time. So yeah, dude, I run up on Sam every now and again, and they'd get this story. And MTV, dude, it was kind of bad, man. They would like massage the ego of Bruce, and they'd be like, whoa, you are a tough guy. And they'd go, hey, man, how about like for some money, you know what I mean, since you are so big and strong, how about you came into like a UFC mixed martial arts octagon and fought like a fighter who would be like an advocate for Sam. But here's the deal, man. Dude, you would do great, man. You're so in shape and you're so strong and you would crush it, bro. You'd kill it, no doubt. And honestly, man, here's also some more incentive. They'd go, hey, every round that you make it, we'll pay you $1,000, bro. Money on the line. Bruce, come on. Who wouldn't do it? And Bruce would be like, bro, sign me up, dude. I will crunch this fool, okay? And then Bruce would end up coming into the octagon, and he would be ready to fight this fighter. And he would come in, and it would just get bad, okay? He would start fighting the actual fighter, and Bruce would get drug around that ring, dude. I'm talking he'd get like in a headlock and just go to sleep round one. They'd literally wake Bruce back up, put him back in the ring. Dude, the fighter would come in, kootow, knock him out. And then he'd fall asleep and they'd wake him back up. Like, homie didn't get out of the five rounds. He just got beat and drug around that ring. And dude, it was kind of this underdog story of like, oh, this feels so good. You know what I mean? Everybody needs like a professional fighter. And then you'd be like so encouraged to go do workouts. I'd go do like 10 push-ups out in the garage, you know what I mean? And then be like, that's enough. I can come back in, okay? You know what I mean? But the reason I tell you this story, actually, I don't know why I tell you this. No, I'm kidding. That'd be bad. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know where I'm going to. The principle I'm putting my thumb on is this right here. Bruce had this pretty loud dog in him that said this, hey, man, if you get me in that octagon, I'll take care of that fighter. And he would preach this real loud message. But then all of a sudden, real recognized real, Tupac, he would get in that ring and homie would get drug. And you would find out that every claim he made did not match up to authentic reality. The principle I'm putting my thumb on, there was a gap between what Bruce claimed and the reality of life that actually happened. You ever felt that gap in life before? What he was preaching didn't line up with his practice. Now let's put a pause on this story for just a second. We're gonna come back to it. Let me ask you another question. Jesus of Nazareth, who walks off the pages of the gospel, God in the flesh, God with us incarnate, second person of the Trinity, who was walking and talking in first century Palestine. Let me ask you this. What was the most controversial thing about his ministry? What got Jesus in the most hot water most of the time? Ooh, right off the bat, who said that? JT. Okay, JT, I was about to really like prime the pump, dude, and then dangle the carrot, but you just stole my punchline. Yeah. Some folks would be like, oh, dude, it was the way that he cast out demons. Pretty controversial. Jesus coming up to invisible realms and principalities and powers and telling them what's up and just commanding the invisible realm. That's pretty controversial. Maybe it was his insights on Old Testament texts and the way he would expand with crystal clear precision what the Old Testament was ultimately pointing to in these foreshadows, whispers, and typologies about who he'd be as Messiah. That's pretty controversial. Because every time he'd get done teaching, they'd be like, ooh, no one talks with as much authority as he does. But it wasn't any of those things. What got Jesus in the most hot water most of the time was who he decided to sit at the table and break bread with. It was who he called friends. It was who he ate with, whose kitchen tables he sat at. It was the reality that Jesus would hang out with sinners and call them friends. Now, let me ask you this second question. Who was Jesus most often in conflict with? You ever thought about that? Was it with the disciples? At times, it was even with himself, Garden of Gethsemane, as he's wrestling with the Father's will. Who was he most in conflict with most of the time? Who? The Pharisees. Ooh, So the most controversial thing in Jesus' ministry that he broke bread with sinners and called them friends, who gave him that harshest critique? The Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, this is interesting. They were like the pastors of the day. And yet Jesus saved his harshest critiques for the Pharisees. He would say, "You brood of vipers." Golly. "Blind leading the blind. You whitewash tombs. You look great on the outside. It's like a whitewashed tomb that's been clean. I can tell there's a headstone there. You look so polished, but on the inside, you are dead." Ooh. Hey, let me tell you something, man. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus is like not afraid to step into our worlds and challenge us a little bit. 10 toes down Jesus. You know what I mean? Getting up in people's grill and telling them what's up. You know what I mean? We kind of got a little bit of this like kumbaya, Jesus sat around the fire and like passed the drink and passed the smoke and it's cool, man, it's whatever, whatever. Nah, dog, Jesus sometimes was a disruptor and would step into people's lives and reprioritize and reorient things. So the Pharisees were the pastors of the day. Let's come back to our story for a second. Jesus's biggest critique for the Pharisees was this right here. There's a gap. And the gap in the human heart's not always bad, but if we're not honest about it, it can be bad. And Jesus said, the gap in you guys, here's what I see. Your preaching, your claim, does not line up with reality, your practice. And in fact, you guys are the teachers of the law, and how you represent yourselves as very religious men is that if folks look to your life, they should know what it's like to know God, walk with God, and love God. But instead of being authentic in that commissioning, instead you put commandments on the people that are so burdensome, it's drowning them. Jesus would even say, you guys as pastors of the day, you religious, you Pharisees, you travel land and sea to make one disciple, but when you make that disciple, they're double a son of hell as you are. Ooh! Jesus wasn't afraid to get at it. You know what I mean? Wow, that's got some zing on it, bro. You feel that? Jesus would say this, the Pharisees would come into town and they loved to pray in public. In fact, they'd find like the corner like store with the pedestal and they'd stand up on that corner store and they would begin to pray these elaborate and expansive and eloquent prayers. That way the folks would be like, oh my gosh, they're so spiritual. And then Jesus would turn and look at his disciples and go, but when you pray, go into secret and your Father who sees you will reward you in secret. Don't do that. Or when they fasted, man, which is basically this practice of like taking time away from food to abstain in order to spend that time and leverage it with God, they would come into town and as they were fasting, these Pharisees, these pastors, these religious men, they would begin to look so fragile and so weak and so fatigued because they've been fasting and didn't have food and didn't have strength. And their faces would look gloomy and they would wear it like a badge of honor. And folks would see them and go, oh, they're so spiritual. Man, I wish my life with God looked like that. Or man, because pastors love talking about money, ooh, that's a hot button. They would then grab these big bags of money and come to the altar steps and they would drop these bags and dude, the sound of those coins and those bags hitting that floor would grab the attention and the ears of everyone in the temple and folks would go, oh, look at how much money they just gave. They're so spiritual, so religious. Man, their sacrifice, their devotion. And yet Jesus said this, you look fantastic on the outside, but what you're doing in these endeavors is you're sacrificing the affirmation of the Father in heaven for the applause of men. And when that last clap rings out, you've gotten your final reward. Jesus is inviting the disciples into something different. He looks at the pastors of the day who were very religious and he goes, man, they claim to walk with God, but they don't. They don't practice what they preach. Do you see the gap? Their claim doesn't line up with reality. You tracking with me? Yeah. Fam Jam, I know I'm hitting some hot waters here, but we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt where basically it can be real cool to roll up on a Sunday, like check the box, do the thing. I went to church, I'm good. And the Monday through Friday is like however you want to kick it. And all Jesus would say is, you're missing out on the abundant life I have for you. There's more. And his invitation would be right back to the whisper. Come with me. Come with me. I've got so much in store for you. Don't settle for the surface level, run-of-the-mill shallow. I want your heart, and I'm inviting you into the depths. So let me ask a question tonight. As you take like an internal audit and you do some self-inventory, do you have a relationship with God or do you have religion? Like, do you have a go through the motions, check the box, I went to church on Sunday, or bro, are you walking with Jesus in ways where every single time you catch a glimpse of him, you go, bro, it is not the fact that he's just forgiven my sin, but he is fulfilling the longings of your boy's heart. He's got me. I'm in. He's the most beautiful, compelling human I have ever seen, and I will follow him wherever he leads me. He is the treasure in the field. I have found the best. It's him. One sounds like a love relationship. The other sounds like a list of to-dos and don'ts. You tracking? Yeah? All right, I haven't lost the room yet, have I?
No.
Are you guys ready to jump back into our story?
Yeah.
Man, we got some bleach blonde hairs in here tonight. I like it, Christian Timko. Ow. All right, here we go. All right, verse 9. Jesus says this. He also told them a parable. This is our story. To some of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they had all the righteousness they needed. And because of that, they looked on others with contempt. Guys, a little bit of vulnerability. Whenever I was in high school, before I went to a Bible college, before Jesus saved my heart, before he revealed to me, in some ways, like a slow curtain coming up, what he had in store for my future. You guys know what I wanted to be as far as like an occupation? Have I told any of you guys this? Whoa, whoa. Okay, first off, Winnie the Pooh doing bench press. Easy with that comment, okay? Easy. Easy now. Guys, my dad was a police officer for a little over a decade, and my brother went to college and majored in criminal justice at USC. And guys, my dad would come home, and at the dinner table at night, he would tell these absolutely wild stories of being in these car chases and chasing people down, and then getting out and like chasing people through the woods, and then getting into these fist fights, and just having these like wild, epic encounters. And I'm like trying to eat macaroni while he's telling me these stories, and my jaw is hitting the floor. My dad was just such like an excellent storyteller. He was a master storyteller, and it was so good that it like drew me into his world. And I was like, bro, I want to do what you're doing, okay? Guys, Jesus is telling a parable right here. And here's what's interesting. Do you know who he's telling the parable to? Who did it say that Jesus so perceptively noticed was around him? Those who trusted in themselves and thought they had all the righteousness they needed. Who does that sound like? Pharisees. Jesus had this perceptive ability to know who was in the room. He could read a room. He could read people. He could read moments. And he's got a story, a little fable, a little riddle that he's about to drop on some Pharisees that's going to connect right with their heart. But Jesus' favorite way of teaching, I don't know if you knew this, were these stories. Jesus, dude, you would come to Jesus and be like, oh, dog, I got a problem, man. I just lost my girl. Your boy a little teary-eyed. Or, dude, I got some family dysfunction going on. Or, man, I got this like pornography habit I just can't kick. You just begin to tell Jesus about your heart, and then all of a sudden, Jesus would go into story mode, and he'd be like, you know, one time there was two goats on a hill, and those goats were taking a walk, and they were friends. And then all of a sudden, you're like, bro, what are we talking about? Okay? It's like a Christopher Walken accent, if you know who that is. Jesus would invite you into these worlds. With his words, he would create worlds. And these stories, you would find yourself lost in them. And then all of a sudden, what felt like a distant story immediately felt intimate, and you were lost in the riddle. And in this riddle, you would start to learn lessons about yourself and your heart and about life and about the way that the world works and about God and who he is and his plans for you and about the proclivities and the propensities of your soul. Jesus' favorite way to teach were these stories. And his favorite place to teach was outside. So in this moment, he's about to drop a riddle on some Pharisees who are not trusting in Yahweh ultimately, but are trusting in themselves. They've got religion, but they don't have relationship. You guys tracking?
Yeah?
All right, hey, little side note right here. I just noticed this literally right before I come up, because sometimes God gives you things very last minute. This is interesting that it says that the Pharisees looked at others with contempt. Psychologists and researchers have kind of come back with this. Do you want to know the number one way to kill a friendship? Number one way to kill a friendship is pride. Pride. You walk with an arrogance and a pride and a sense of life's all about you and the universe revolves around you, and you just start to lose those who are in your orbit. But more specifically, If you were to get more precise with pride, it is this idea of contempt. And Jesus says, it's not that they thought they had their own righteousness and they were good, but they began to look at others with contempt, which means they started to live in this holier than thou vibe, where they would look at others and go, dude, you just don't measure up, man. You are not as good as your boy or your girl. Contempt. Dude, that is poison for a friendship. That is poison for a relationship. This idea of, dude, would you just get your stuff together? I'm better than you. That kind of arrogance and contempt will kill a relationship faster than anything else. And Jesus sees it. And here's the story he tells. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Ooh, notice the brilliance of Jesus. He could not have chosen two more polar opposite characters. A Pharisee who was loved for all the fakeness of the social front they promoted, and a tax collector who was off in the edges of society, despised, depraved, degenerate, everything. These two characters are walking hip in hip into the temple. Notice this. The Pharisee eventually goes in and standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you, here's the contempt, that I'm not like other men. I'm not extortioners and gamblers and like the thieves and the greedy or unjust or the adulterers. Or even, ooh, he peeks his head up from his prayer because he's talking to God, or even like that tax collector. Now here's what he's doing. Can I invite you guys into a physical illustration?
Yeah?
At about this point in the talk, there's got to be another hook to draw you in. Okay, you ready? You guys good? Can I do a physical illustration?
Yeah.
Hey, you guys pumped to dig into God's word tonight? Yeah. All right, this box tonight, bow. This is going to represent, you ready? A God, okay? This box is going to represent God. It's going to represent life with God. It's going to represent relationship with God. Here is what the Pharisee was doing. The Pharisee went into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee's self-righteousness kicked in, which basically means he thought his performance was good enough before a holy God, which is a bit laughable. But here's what happened. In his prayer, he goes, yo, your boy, I tithe. When I make money and I get them bags and I get that cash, I give it to God, I tithe, right? That's got to win me some brownie points with God. He's got to hit your boy with a little bit more favor this week. You know what I mean? Or he'd go, hey, remember, I fast twice a week. Some of y'all don't fast once in 6 months. Yo, them Pharisees be like that, dude. It's tough. You know what I mean? Bow. He's building his ladder, his success ladder. But let's do this. And there's a couple other things the Pharisees did, man. They love Sabbath laws. If you had a donkey, they got lost in a ditch and it was the Sabbath, he'd go, no, I ain't getting that donkey out till Monday because I know them Sabbath ordinances. And your boy, holy, I ain't about to break them, okay? I'm walking by the rules, straight and narrow. Had some Sabbath ordinances he adhered to pretty tightly. But if we're honest, this is first century Palestine. This is 2,000 years and some change ago. Not all of these relate. So can I put some relatable ones in here for us? Because if we're honest, we got our own pyramids of performance. Ooh, some of us right here. I don't miss church. You got some folks who are like nominal Christians. You know what I mean? They come like once a Sunday. You know what I mean? Your boy here every single week. You know what I mean? I come to church every single Sunday. Never miss. Don't miss. Building the ladder. Another one is this right here. I wake up early at 5 a.m. I meet Jesus before the sun even comes up. And it's just me, Jesus, and the moonlight. You know what I mean? I put my headlamp on, bow, go in the backyard, open up my scriptures. And I'm hanging out with God, reading my Bible. And another building block goes on your tower of performance. What about this? Good deeds. Hey, man. I do good things. I serve my community. I don't just do it for Beta Club. I do it because I want to do it. You know what I mean? I'm out here model citizen, fam. This ain't even for the kickback. You know what I mean? Ain't getting no earthly accolade. I do it because I got a good heart, okay? Bow, good deeds. What about this right here? I'm just generally a nice person, man. If an old lady is crossing the street, I'll pull my Civic over and hand walk her from one side to the other. You know what I mean? I'm a good person. If a cat were stuck in a tree in a building fire, you better believe I'm out there getting that cat. Okay. Another block goes on the pyramid of performance. Or how about this right here? Ooh, it's not just what I'm doing. sins of commission. It's sins of omission right here. I just generally avoid bad people. When folks are at the party and they're drinking and puffing on whatever, I don't even go to those parties, bro. I just avoid bad people. Paul said, man, like bad company ruins good character. So I just don't even hang out with them. I don't even go in proximity with them. I don't even get close. I just generally avoid bad people. Or if I'm really honest with you, my parents just remove bad people from my life altogether. You know what I mean? Or maybe this right here. I don't cuss. I got a good tongue. You know what I mean? Some folks be, so I just learned Christianese way of saying things like, oh, freak. You know what I mean? Like I learn alternatives or substitutes. You know what I mean? I just learned other ways to get around it. I don't cuss. I ain't out here like this, Christian on Sunday, double life on a Monday. That ain't me. No, not your boy. I don't even cuss, yo. Or maybe this right here, best of all, the righteous cherry on top. Some of y'all don't even do this, man. You know you don't, okay? You know like season 6 of The Chosen is about to drop and you ain't even watching it, bro. You know you're not. But your boy out here, I'm on it. Got a DVR recorded. Yow. Man, what a tower, yeah? Dude, so here's what's wild. It's pretty laughable, but I think if we're honest, we're all susceptible to this. You got this running tally in the back of your head. And Instagram also doesn't help because we can keep like mobile scoreboards in our pockets and we can take little photos of our Devo and post them and even get hearts back on them. It's like, whoa, you are so spiritual. Your walk with God. And all of a sudden you look at your pyramid and you go, man, I got quite the stack here, yo. I'm doing good. I know I, out of this right here, I had to have won some brownie points with God. I know when he looks at me, he goes, whoa, man, that is like a treasured soldier on the front line of kingdom activity. You know what I mean? Because this is quite the resume and quite the performance and quite the accolades and quite the achievements. And we start to look and we go, man, like, yeah, is it God that saves my heart and gives me righteousness totally like unfounded on me and totally on him? Yeah, but also like some of this stuff's pretty precious too. This is the Pharisee's life. Here's the secret. The secret is that before a holy God, Isaiah 6 says when Isaiah goes into the temple, he beholds Yahweh and he goes, holy, holy, holy are you. I am undone to my soul. I'm an unclean man. I am a sinful man and I dwell amongst an unclean people and amongst sinful people. You want to know what Isaiah doesn't have in that temple? A spiritual pyramid that he's presenting before the God of the universe. So where does the rest of our story go? Jesus then, the camera angle pans, and we get some airtime on this other dude who's also walked into the temple. What's his name? Huh? Tax collector. Tax collector. Hey, watch this. No, we cannot name the tax collector Bob. Actually, you know what? We'll name him Bob. Yeah, yeah, we'll name him Bob. This is Bob the tax collector. All right, I don't know if you know this. Jesus is so strategic, man. He chose a tax collector. There was no more despised or despicable or degenerate character he could have chosen. Tax collectors were employed by Rome, committing treason against their own people and then back pocketing through extortion some cash in their own back pocket. Like subtle, shifty, shadowy dudes who were crooked and doing crooked things. And Jesus says, but listen to his walk into the temple. But that tax collector standing far off, somewhere in the corner, almost unnoticed, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in this confession, you have the good news of the gospel, fam. I hope we've not come to so many church services that we hit autopilot and we've gotten so familiar we fall asleep to this good news. Here it is. Romans 3:23 says this, there is no one who's righteous. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. In our souls, we are sinful. We have committed error, wrong, and sin. We have failed ourselves, failed each other, and failed God. And the weight of that hits us like a wet blanket. And we come before a most holy God. And just like this confession, we go, Lord, would you offer me mercy? And mercy is this, you not getting what you do deserve. Me not getting what I do deserve, which would be sin, death, hell, and the grave. And grace is this, you getting what you and I definitely don't deserve, which is the infinite, illogical, immutable, eternal, unfathomable, lavish love of God. Are you serious? Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin, became the brokenness and the evil and the darkness of everything that cracked the cosmos back in the garden, and he absorbed that in his body and took it on personally as if it were his. And then in exchange, as he took our sin, he gives you and me his righteousness. That cleans us and washes our heart and makes us pure. So when you and me get out of bed in the morning, he calls us new creations, sons and daughters who were loved and who have had the highest price in the kingdom paid over your life. And when he said it's finished, it's paid in full. And the highest currency, his blood purifying you on the regular. Are you serious? Dude, you know what David said after he had a couple of wild nights out with Bathsheba and he got caught in his sin through one of his best friends who told him a story, by the way. And then he comes to his senses and realizes he slept with a woman who's not his wife and then killed her husband and acted like he didn't do it. Do you know what he says in his confession, which I think is one of the greatest, grandest confessions of repentance in all the Bible in Psalm 51? He says, Yahweh, would you not take your spirit from me? And would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? You know what this is when you come to the pyramid of performance and you realize, oh, junk, bro. The good news actually is I don't have to do any of this. Because religion says to do. Relationship with God said it's done and it's finished. Religion says it relies on your works. Relationship says it relies on Jesus's works. Religion says that it's up to your behavior and you modifying that and editing that so that way your own individual brand of cloak of righteousness looks good when you come in the room. It's about behavior modification. And Jesus says the problem with religion is that it doesn't go deep enough. Because I want your heart. And you editing your behavior has nothing to do with the transformation and the renovation of your soul. Fresh grace, fresh forgiveness, fresh love. Why? Because the tax collector took his sin to the only one who could help with it. You realize that Isaiah says your best acts of righteousness are still filthy rags before a holy God? Yours and mine? The only hope we have is that one person would come and live perfectly and then give us that perfection to fill the flaws and failures of our souls. And praise the Lord, he's done it. Woo! He's done it. It's been accomplished. The good news is real. It's for you. It's personal. It's on tap. You can have it whenever you want. Jesus says the kingdom's here. Repent. Turn from your old ways of walking and walk with me and I'll give you a brand new life that'll blow your wildest imaginations. And when you wake up in the morning, you won't feel condemnation because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. It says Romans 8:1. But freedom is yours and victory is yours and hope is yours and your salvation should be regularly leading you to joy. Is it? Is it? Guys, I had a son recently. Don't know if you knew this. Yeah. Thanks, man. I don't feel like that's brand new news, but thank you, man. I'll receive that in the heart. I'll sow that in my spirit. Thanks. Guys, you want to know how down the road, and give me some grace here, man. Give me some grace, because I know I'm forecasting a little bit, okay? Judah is only 6 months, so he's just doing things like, bah, whenever he wakes up. You know what I mean? Still early phases, that boy. Honestly, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of him throwing up, a lot of just snugs in the morning. I mean, he's cute. I always say, bro, I just want to eat him. He's so cute. And my wife is like, please stop saying that, okay? Like, people think we're creepy, and you kind of represent both of us at times. You know what I mean? Guys, when Judah gets older and he starts to move into middle school and move into high school and move into college, you want to know one thing I'm really trying to build a bond with him so he can be ready to do if he ever wants? I want to have such a deep, emotional, firm bond with him that he'll feel the freedom and the safety to do this one thing. And if he feels the freedom and the safety to do this one thing, I'll feel mad successful as a dad. But it'll require a lot of intentionality on my end. It's this right here. That when Judah baby, and his later years, when he fails and he falls flat on his face, and his life is jacked up, and he's in a jam, and he feels guilt and shame hitting him like Mike Tyson, and he just feels, I'm in a corner and I don't know what to do, that he would feel like he can bring his sin to me. And if he ever finds himself in a car one night, hanging out with a bad company or whoever, and they're passing the weed around and they're drinking or whatever, that he would feel like in that moment, my best source of help is dad. Because dad can help with this. I need to get dad on site, on the scene. I know his love for me. It has no parameters, no beginning, no end, no bound. Dad can help with this. And that he'd bring the worst parts of his heart to me. So he could be met with love and fresh grace. And that I'd be able to help restore his heart and be in that process. Do you realize that is God's heart for you? Sometimes, man, we get in a jam and we're like, I don't go to God first. I hide. I put myself in a penalty box. I feel like I need to do enough good things and build this pyramid back up. And then once I feel good, then I'll come. Jesus says, when you come to me, the pyramid doesn't exist. The only thing you have is my love, and life with me is predicated on my righteousness alone. It's all you have. It's all I have. Life with God, relationship with God ain't about us. It's about him. It's not we so loved God, so we sent his son. It's he so loved the world, so he sent his son. Does that make sense? Most of the, C.S. Lewis walked into a room one time, and the question was asked as these theologians were trying to figure out, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions? And he said, it's simple. It's grace. That we don't have to build towers to get to God, but that he came to us and rescued us. All right, final story. You guys good?
Yeah.
I've had my man Nathan on the piano for a hot minute. Final story. Can you hang with me? All right, here we go. Champ right here. All right, back in 2018, I was working at a student ministry. This student ministry had a tough go, man, but I felt like it was where God was leading me. And they had student pastors come and go like a revolving door. And there was one student in that student ministry who I knew kind of had the influence of the group. And his name was Joshua. But I learned pretty quickly, hey man, I think Joshua knows Jesus. Like, I think God's got his heart. But if I'm honest, I think in my best biblical discernment, I think Joshua has slowly, at least in his practice, started to get allured by the trap of religion. I think in Joshua's mind, because he's such a perfectionist and because his dad has such high standards, I think somewhere along the way, Joshua has moved off the bead of God's love for him. And I think he thinks it's about his performance and his tower. So we'd be on retreats, dude, and you could blindfold me and I could tell you his movements. He'd be the first one up in the morning at 5 a.m., literally headlamp on, reading the Bible and moving through his journal. And in some ways you'd be like, oh, that's cute. But in other ways, my heart pained for him because I knew the motivations underneath. He wanted God's affection so bad, and he thought he had to strive for it and earn it and win it. And he had to almost impress God to get God to love him. And he just had this real nasty relationship with perfectionism. And so I offered them a leadership course. And in short, this leadership course was pretty demanding. And it's kind of on purpose meant to bring you to the end of yourself. And we kind of offer something similar here at Fellowship. But this story with Joshua finishes up in the mountains. He had been nominated by his group to be the leader of this group. And he's leading his group on a backpacking trip. And listen closely, for 2 hours, they hike in the wrong direction. At about 3 a.m. in the morning. And eventually they land back to where they started, and I pulled the group together, and Joshua had been the one leading us that night. Walking on pins and needles, just trying to get it right. And I pulled the group in, and I put my headlamp down, and I said, guys, we are back to where we started, but in more ways than one. On this little hike, the way you guys started to talk to each other, the way you started to let your attitudes fly, you got nasty. You started bickering and being discouraging and just slandering and cutting each other down. I did not sense the presence of Jesus on that hike. And we're back to where we've started, but in more ways than one. And I looked at Joshua, but I said it to the group, and I said, you guys have failed. And as I said that, that boy, like you turned a water fountain on, just broke like a dam and started to cry in the middle of that group. And you know what I sensed? The Spirit of Jesus working, because he was breaking the chains of perfectionism off of Joshua. And when he tasted failure, he was just emotionally undone. And I said, you guys have failed. And I said, oh, but there's good news. There was one time at about a similar hour as this, maybe the exact same hour, Peter was walking on water one time because he had enough courage and faith to step out of the boat. And as he was walking towards Jesus, locking eyes with Jesus, he walked on water, guys. Whoa. H2, like a dance floor, he walked across the Sea of Galilee, doing an impossible thing. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, his faith failed. And I said, Joshua, do you feel like a failure? And in a broken voice, he said, yes. And I said, well, welcome to the club. And I said, there's grace for you if you'll receive it. Will you receive it? You realize we're all failures in the room, yeah? Bunch of beggars at a table. There's only one king, and he's the one who provides the food. Yeah? So we can be honest in this place. Spiritual maturity is not defined by your righteousness. It's defined by Jesus' righteousness. And us being mad honest about the things that hang us up. There is grace for you. There's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in us. And that's good news. Father, I ask that tonight these realities of your book and of your truth and of your heart would be real to us. Would we become people who taste the sweetness of grace, and that we would sing songs of how amazing your grace is. Your grace has saved us. It has rescued us. It has pulled us out of the water. Peter said to Jesus as he was sinking, save me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, with a twinkle in his eye and a grin on his face, pulled Peter up, no problem. Father, help us to taste the realities of these things. Your grace is sweet. It's life-changing. It's transforming. It's heart-changing. And I pray that these would be things that are true of us. Help us to look long and deep into the face of Jesus. And in looking into his eyes, would we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Thanks for your gospel. Amen.